were in Jeremiah chapter 11. And as I was studying Jeremiah chapter 11, I was taken back to the book of Exodus, and you'll see why. So we may or may not get through Jeremiah chapter 11, but let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for giving us Your Spirit that we might know Your truth, and that we might know Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins, for in our own strength we could never keep the requirements that would make us righteous before You, but we thank You that in Christ Jesus we have the righteousness of God, for He became accursed for us. We thank You that You have raised Him from the dead and put Your stamp of approval on all that He is and all that He has done, and that You have given us the hope of the resurrection, and that one day death will be swallowed up in victory. And we pray today that as we look into Your Word, You would be pleased to grant to us wisdom and understanding, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in Your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 11, it has been mentioned that the context of this passage is probably 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 through 33, where Josiah has some scribes cleaning up the temple, and they find a book. And before we look at that finding of the book, I'd like to sort of prime the pump a little bit by asking what he probably found in that book. So let me ask you this. Does anybody know where the Ten Commandments are in the Bible? Exodus 20. Does anybody know where the word the Ten Commandments is used? Where the term the Ten Commandments is used? You would think it would be used in Exodus 20, right? Because that's where you said the Ten Commandments were. Well, let's turn to Exodus 20. And let's see why these are called the Ten Commandments. Okay, starting in 20, verse 1, God starts commanding the people. And in Exodus 20, verse 17, He gives the tenth and final commandment. What happens in verse 18? The people say, we don't want to listen anymore. His voice is too awesome for us. Moses, you listen to Him and then tell us what He said. And that's why verses 1 through 17 are called the Ten Commandments. It's because after 10, the people didn't want to listen anymore. But notice what happens in verse 23. What happens with Moses and the Lord? He starts giving more commandments. What's happening in chapter 21? More commandments. Chapter 22. More commandments. Chapter 23. More commandments. Who's hearing all these commandments? Just Moses. That's why the first ten are called the Ten Commandments, because they were heard by the people as well. 26, more commandments. 27, more commandments. 28, more commandments. 29, more commandments. All about the tabernacle, the priests, their clothing, the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. 30, more commandments. And chapter 32. What happens in chapter 32? A golden calf is made. Now, this is made during all these chapters 20 through 31. They're making this golden calf. Notice what it says in 31, verse 18. What did God do? He finished speaking. Right? That's what it says in my Bible. God finished speaking. What did he give to Moses? The two tablets of testimony. How many commandments were on those two tablets? People would say 10. But there were a lot of commandments after the 10 before it says he gave him the two tablets. Perhaps on those two tablets were all the commandments. It would have to be microfiche. But it is recorded. You've seen like the Egyptian hieroglyphics and the tall things. What are they called? Monuments. What? Okay, whatever they're called. They have little tiny writing on them. They have a bunch of stuff on a very little piece of stone. Just a thought. I'm not going to go against people who have for centuries understood. It's not what the movie showed. But it says he gave him the two tablets of the testimony. That sounds like more than 10 commandments. So then what happens in chapter 32? You have the golden calf. You have the breaking of the two tablets. You have God's anger. You have Moses' anger. You have Moses interceding in chapter 33. And then what happens at the end of chapter 33? Moses asks for what? He wants to see God's glory. And what does God say his glory is all about? He says he is, in verse 6 of 34, he is the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Have you seen that expression anywhere before? Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Really? In the Ten Commandments? Talks about the compassion of God? It sure does. Look in chapter 20, verse 5. God is a jealous God. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generations to those who hate him, but shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Sounds almost exactly what it says in chapter 34. Like we're starting all over again. And then if you look in chapter 34, what's given to Moses in chapter 34? Look at chapter 34, verse 28. Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's look at what the Ten Commandments are before chapter 34, verse 28. Let's take a look at verse 10. Behold, I am going to make a covenant before all the people. I will perform miracles. Be sure to observe all that I'm commanding you. Watch out for yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their pillars. That sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Verse 18, what does it say? You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Does that sound like the Ten Commandments? Not really, unless you think of the Ten Commandments as the whole testimony. Because if you read the whole testimony from chapter 20 through chapter 34, you'll read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What about verse 20 of chapter 34? Does it talk about redemption of the firstborn in Exodus 20? No, but it does in the rest of those chapters. Verse 21, it talks about the Sabbath. Verse 22, about the Feast of Weeks. Verse 23, about all the feasts that they're supposed to go up. Verse 24, driving out the nations. Not offering the blood of his sacrifice with leavened bread. The first fruits. What a strange little commandment to put at the end of verse 26. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And notice what he says in verse 27. Write down these, what? Words. For in accordance with these words, I made a covenant with you and with Israel. That's going to apply to Jeremiah chapter 11. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat or drink. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 words. If you look, there's a note by commandments. It says number 2. If you look at number 2 on verse 28, it says words. This word 10 is sometimes translated 10,000. It's a rounded off sort of ballpark figure number sometimes. In other words, it was the sum of all the commandments. It was the sum of all the words. Okay, that's my theory. I'm not going to stand on it. I'm not going to fight over it. But there's evidence, it looks like, that the Ten Commandments are the entire law of God. And that's what God gave to Moses the first time. And that's what God gave to Moses the second time. And it's called the Ten Commandments in chapter, 34. And was never used in chapter 20, where we get what we know of as the Ten Commandments. Because that's what the movie said. No, I'm sure people believe that well before the movie. That's why the movie did it that way. But are the 10 laws of chapter 20, before the people said we've heard enough, the 10 commandments? Or is all the law the testimony that God made with Moses and Israel? Yeah, it's the same word as word. It's debar.
And the 10 is a word that could mean
10,000. It's translated 10,000 in other places. Most of the time it's understood why it's 10,000, because it's related to some other number in the thousands. So it goes something like 22,000 left and 10 remained. Well, 10 what? Well, probably 10,000 kind of thing. But it can mean just a rounded off number. Jacob told Laban, you've cheated me these 10 times. I don't know if it's exactly 10, but it was, ballpark figure, rounded off. You've been cheating me quite a few times now. So it's not necessarily a hard and fast number, although sometimes it is. And it's not necessarily just the number 10, although most of the time it is. It sometimes means 10,000. So that's an interesting thought as to what the Ten Commandments really are. Are the Ten Commandments 10 commandments, or are they 10,000 words? Seems to me it's more like 10,000 words, because he called it the word of the testimony, and he said, this is the covenant which I'm making with the house of Israel. Now, I say that because in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see the context of Jeremiah 11. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And begin in verse 14. Josiah has asked for repairs to be done to the temple, and he's having all these renovations done, and he's even renovating the nation to turn away from idolatry, to turn to the Lord. And it says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it to the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do all according to what is written in this book." Now, did he find Exodus 20, verses 1 through 18? Is that all he found? Or did he find the whole book of Exodus? Did he find the whole book of Deuteronomy? It seems like he's pretty upset about a lot of crimes committed. It says, "So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokoth, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe." Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. "And they spoke to her regarding this. She said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah.'" Now, where would the curses be? Probably Deuteronomy chapter 28, 27, 28, in that area where they had the blessings and the curses. Verse 25, "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods." Now, where is that found? The first three commandments, right? That was the beginning of everything. "You shall have no other gods. You shall not worship them. You shall not make images like them. They have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I have truly heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." Read all the words of the covenant. Now notice what happens in chapter 35. What did Josiah do? He celebrated the Passover, which is not one of the Ten Commandments. Unless you look at chapter 34 of Exodus and look at the Ten Commandments before the word Ten Commandments, celebrating the Passover was one of those commandments at the end of Exodus 34. Notice what else he said. In verse 3, he also said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built." What is he dealing with here? The ceremonial law, the Levitical law. Get all the pieces of furniture where they belong and let's start offering righteous sacrifices to the Lord. And that's not in the Ten Commandments as we know it, but it's in chapter 20 through chapter 34 of Exodus, if you think of it as the whole testimony. So when we read in Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. What words of the covenant is he talking about? All of it. Cursed is anyone who does not heed the words of this covenant. Every single bit of it from chapter 20 through chapter 34, and as it was rewritten beginning in chapter 35 of Exodus, and as it was retold in Deuteronomy, all the words of this covenant. Israel and Judah had broken the covenant with God. And it wasn't a matter of not obeying the Ten Commandments. It was a matter of everything. But the primary crime is the breaking of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And they had other gods before him. And that is the commandment that leads to the breaking of all others. So Israel has broken the covenant of God. A curse has come upon them. Notice in verse 4, it was a covenant that God commanded their forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. It was a commandment. The Ten Commandments certainly were Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel, but there were far more than ten. There were a bunch of commandments, and they were supposed to keep them all. They weren't to pick and choose which ones to keep and which ones not to keep. They were to keep them all. It was a commandment, not an idea. He says, listen to my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Now notice what it says here, in order to confirm the oath to whom? I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel in keeping with the covenant he made to Abraham that he would give them the land that he had promised. Therefore, when Paul asked the question, is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, in no way. It couldn't be contrary to the promises of God. It was the covenant God established with his people that they might inherit the blessings of the covenant he had made with his people. So the law is not in contradiction to the covenant made with Abraham, the promise of the land. And I don't know if this is where I wanted to do it or somewhere later, but since I'm thinking of it now, before I forget. We saw last Sunday night a documentary, and an individual made a comment that said, one of the proofs for the existence of God is one word, and it's the word Israel. The fact that Israel is still a nation is a testimony to God's faithfulness as declared in his word. And how it's actually miraculous that the nation of Israel exists at this time. And the only explanation for it is that God has kept it a nation. Well, I thought about that and listened to the testimony of several individuals who talked about how the Bible made this comment, the Bible made this comment, the Bible made this comment, and every one of those things has come to pass, which demonstrates the faithfulness of God to his people Israel. And my question was, what about all the promises of a coming Messiah who would die for the sins of his people, who was the Messiah of the Jews, who came to save the Jews? All those promises, one after another, fulfilled. What does that prove? Jesus is the Christ. Why don't you believe that also? See, it's even more miraculous that Israel is a nation today because they don't deserve to be. Not that God has been faithful to. Imagine if they were a faithful group of people who loved the Lord, offered the sacrifices according to the law, and worshiped their Messiah and waiting for his soon return, and they were a righteous nation over there. The world would still hate them. But then you could say, these are a group of people that love the Lord, and I can see why God has kept them and he's been faithful. But why has God been faithful to this group of people? You read Jeremiah chapter 11, and God has no desire to keep this people together. He's going to scatter them throughout all Babylon and throughout the world. They have offended him, and he is going to judge them. They have broken his covenant, and God is bringing judgment upon them. Why would he ever bring them back together? After Babylon, after Rome, after 1948, why would God deal with this nation in this way? Grace. That's all I can say. Certainly is faithfulness. But that nation over there is a testimony not to God's faithfulness alone, but to his grace. And they don't understand that. They think they are privileged to be there. And there is an element of truth to that. But they have a responsibility to worship the God who brought them back to the land. And that they do not do. And so when the nations rise up against them and send missiles against them, and in the Six-Day War, Israel wins and takes land for itself, they don't deserve that. God doesn't have to defend them. They're not a righteous nation. God would be just as just to destroy that nation today, sending an atomic weapon from Syria or something and bombing that nation to smithereens. Because it is a godless nation, an ungodly nation who does not worship the Lord nor trust in his Christ. The fact that they win any war is grace upon grace upon grace. They don't deserve anything. And one day God will renew them and a nation will be born in a day. But until that time, Jeremiah chapter 11 could apply and God could wipe them off the face of the earth and be completely just for doing so. Verse 9. Actually, I think we're in verse 6. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his own heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So, do Christians and Jews worship the same God? I don't worship the God that the Jews in Israel worship, for they worship a God of their own imaginations. I don't know what God they worship. Because the God who they should worship is God who came in the flesh and walked upon the earth in that land and gave his life a ransom for many. And they don't worship that God. And that individual, Jesus the Christ, is my God. I don't know who they're worshiping. But God said, listen to my voice. Oh, they open the Old Testament scriptures and they read from them, but they don't obey his voice. For the one who is eternal God and wrapped himself in human flesh and walked on this earth, they accused him of doing his deeds by the power of Beelzebul. They said he was Satan in the flesh. They said his blood be upon us and on our children. They are not a godly nation. I don't know what God they worship, but it's not the God I worship. For the God they worship will bring judgment upon them. And God said he'd have no other gods before him. I don't know what God they have before him now. And he may be masquerading as the Yahweh of the Old Testament, but he is not. For they worship gods of their own imaginations and gods they have invented even from the scriptures. So it says in verse 9, there's a conspiracy going on. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This word conspiracy has the idea of treason. There is a takeover involved. It's sort of like the American Revolution. We must all hang together or we most certainly will hang separately. Right? Because we'll all be accused of treason if we lose this thing. So we better hang together. Well, Israel was accused of high treason, of usurping the authority of their king. And rather than acknowledging Yahweh as their king, they have turned back to their iniquities. They refuse to listen to God's word. They have other gods to serve, and they have broken the covenant which God made with their forefathers. So what's going to happen? There is going to be disaster. It's interesting, this word disaster appears three or four times as the word disaster and twice as the word evil. It can't be expressed enough that what is coming upon Israel is disaster, 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 evil, evil. They will be judged. And notice the irony of it all. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, and they will surely not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities. You have a god for every city and possibly for every street. Go call out to all of them. Surely one of them will hear you and deliver you. No, not one will. The reason why not one will save them is because they can't. They are not gods at all. And Yahweh, the only true and living God, has determined to judge them. And no one will stand against him. So though their gods are many and plentiful, they're completely impotent. So the disaster comes, and a commandment is given to Jeremiah, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Sounds like Proverbs 1 or 2, where I called to you and you did not listen. So you're going to call to me in the day of trouble and I'm not going to listen to you. If you won't listen to God, God won't listen. God has no obligation to listen to you. What right? And then he gives some similitudes. The first one is a beloved, a spouse. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? Because you offer a sacrifice, you're going to be spared the disaster? That won't happen. There's not little piddly things you can do that will appease God's wrath. God demands obedience. And his wrath comes upon the disobedient. That's why we need an individual who has obeyed for us. Because we cannot obey ourselves. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be ours. The Lord called you by name, a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. Olive trees were known as precious possessions, bearing precious fruit. But with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are worthless. God doesn't care what your prized possession is, be it human or a tree. Whether it's your spouse or whether it's a planting. When his judgment comes, there is nothing that spares. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel. and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. So a plot is put forth. Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. What are these people doing? Behold, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know they had devised plans against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. The city of Jerusalem, and particularly the city of Anathoth, where Jeremiah was from, had plotted to kill him. For if we get rid of the messenger, we'll get rid of the message. But they got rid of all the prophets of God. Jesus said, you bear witness that you are sons of your father, because you say, if we had lived in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have killed them. And you boast in your own righteousness that you would have acknowledged Isaiah and you would have acknowledged Jeremiah. But here is God in the flesh in your midst, and you deny him. How would you have ever acknowledged Isaiah's truth or Jeremiah's truth when you deny the Christ of God in your presence? Like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, they have devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. How many people made this plot? Sounds like quite a few. How many of their names do you know? Have you ever heard of Jeremiah? Oh, the plans of man. We're going to wipe this man off so that nobody ever remembers even the name of Jeremiah, much less his message. Jeremiah and his message are still known today. And the men who plotted against him, no one knows. Man in his arrogance accomplishes nothing. It says, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Jeremiah prays for vengeance upon these individuals. And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring the disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. So who died? Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived through the destruction that Babylon brought to Jerusalem, and even after Babylon took all the prisoners to Babylon. Jeremiah was still there, hanging in there as a prophet. Where were the men of Anathoth after Nebuchadnezzar came in? They were nowhere. Who's in charge of things? Men? Because men make bold and daring declarations, will their word come forth as true? No. Only the word of God will be found to be true, and therefore we must give heed to it. Any comments or questions? Sorry, I'd left only 5 minutes.
Just to clarify, whether the first tablets were the same as the second tablets, Deuteronomy 10:4 says, and he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day.
It sounds like it's the second set of tablets, but the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the fire and the smoke was the whole kit and caboodle. Moses didn't come down until he had both tablets, and it said it was the word of the testimony. It's just a thought. It's not to be presented as something to beat people over the head with, but it is a thought. Yes.
talking about the documentary, and I agree with you about since the way that was presented as one thing, the documentary left a lot of things off.
Right.
Really have to do with Christ. Mm-hmm. The whole issue is Christ.
Right.
The New Testament, when Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, said, "You're after your father, the devil."
Mm-hmm.
The claim was that they were following God.
Abraham is our father.
Christ made it very clear that you're following my father. You have to be following me.
Right.
I am the father of one.
Right.
But everything about Israel is not built on what Israel does or their contribution or
can't be.
It is all built on future grace.
Right.
All
has to be.
On what God will yet do with them because he promised to pour his spirit out on them.
Right.
So for the Christian, it's never their merit that you're looking at.
Right.
It says, I will bless them and bless you, and curse them and curse you. That's a whole issue of faith, understanding the Word of God as to what God
definitely
will do with Israel. Because he's going to pour out grace on them the same way he poured out grace on us, but we didn't
right.
deserve it either.
Right.
He's going to pour out his grace on them. And so it's all about future grace. It's all about believing and trusting what God will yet do with them. That's
agreed. And it even says of Babylon that Babylon is the rod of God's justice and judgment against the nation of Israel. And then he's going to take that rod and cast it in the fire because of what they did to Israel. God doesn't take it lightly when a nation judges Israel, even if he's called them to do so.
So really, all these nations that are over there stacking themselves against Israel with such severe hatred,
mm-hmm.
are to be pitied.
Yes, they shall be judged. But the reality is, Israel doesn't worship any god differently than they do. They worship a non-god. It's all based on future grace. And the fact that God has made a promise with Abraham and with these people and with this land. Yes? Oh, no doubt about it. Right. I'm sure they believe they're worshiping the true and the living God, Yahweh, as revealed to Moses in the burning bush. I'm quite confident most of them who are the Orthodox Jews believe that. But that's why Jesus could come to the most Orthodox of Pharisees and say, "You were of your father, the devil." Even though they said Abraham is our father, he said, "Then do the deeds of Abraham. Why do you seek to kill me?" They said, "Who seeks to kill you?" They did. And they ended up killing him. Right. They weren't the sons of Abraham by faith. They were sons of Abraham by lineage. Which is nice, but not good enough. Nobody wants to accuse me of heresy or you will? Okay. I heard Mike say, "I will." Let's go, Mike. Let's have it. I think I would have accused
him. Oh,
okay, yeah, right. I hear you on that one. God bless you. Okay. Well, if there are no more tomatoes to be thrown, then let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and how awesome it is to know that you and you alone are the true and the living God, and that by nature our minds and our hearts are dead to knowing you and to having a relationship with you, and that you must waken us and you must give us life. You must give us understanding by your Spirit to even know you. And for these precious truths and for the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, we give you abundant thanks that though we were in darkness, you have given us the light of your truth and have given us the light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would walk in that light, that we would honor your name in the things we think, say, and do, so that we would glorify your name while we have days upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray.